Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening. I'm wishing the day away. Good afternoon, folks. It's great to see you all here today as we are gathered to worship God. So a very warm welcome to you all. So it's great to gather. It's great to meet. It's great to worship. And it is great to enjoy fellowship together. So we are grateful to God for all of these things and all of his gifts to us. So there's a number of folk away this week for the Alder Creek Youth Weekend, so please do pray for that it will go well, and that the children will enjoy their time, that the leaders would not be too overstretched, and they would enjoy a great time away. So we're thankful to God for opportunities like this. Just a reminder of our evening service over in Glen Elg this evening. We have been working through the book of Esther together. You're all welcome to come and join us as we're now reaching Esther chapter 4. Just a note, there's no jam group today as all the leaders are away, but there are sheets available if you need them. A couple of things this week that are happening. There's going to be the Cool annual celebration on Friday at 7:30 in Dorney Hall. So please do come along for that and give thanks to God for the work of Cool and for all that is going on there. And next week we're going to be very blessed as it's little William's baptism next week. So we're thankful to God for his promises and for his goodness. And the Reverend Angus McCrae from the Free North in Inverness is going to come and lead us in worship on both our services next week, and he will do the baptism for us. So we're very thankful for that, and there will be a lunch afterwards, so please do come and enjoy that celebration with us. There's a couple of other things in the bulletin. Please read through it and make yourselves aware of all that is happening in the life of the church. I do apologize, my voice is not great. I have had a bit of a cold this week, so I will endeavor to be as clear as possible, but if I get a bit croaky, I do apologize. So let's worship God, friends, and we're going to be called to worship with a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. They're on the front of your bulletins if you'd like to follow along. So Peter, speaking of Jesus, said these words: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And that is our worship, our spiritual sacrifice to God. So let's join in praise of his name. We're going to begin by singing Psalm 100. From the Scottish Psalter. Most of our presenters are away, so please do help Donnie as much as you can by lifting up your voices this afternoon. Psalm 100, page 362, and it's the first version that we all know well. "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." We'll stand and sing then together.
"All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him
That's great. So let's come now together, friends, and spend some time in prayer before the Lord our God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, we come before your throne this day and ask, O Lord, that you would bless us. Ask, O Lord, that you would help us to be thankful for all your gifts to us, for the wonderful, beautiful world in which we live, the clothes on our backs, the roofs over our heads, the air we breathe, the water we drink, all wonderful blessings and gifts to us, and we thank you for them. We thank you for the gift of friends and family for each other, for the gift of work and all of its blessings. And we thank you, Almighty God, for the most wondrous gift of all, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, Father, to fix the broken, to mend what had been destroyed, to restore our broken relationship with you, to defeat sin, to defeat death forever on the cross. And so, Lord, we come before you today, thankful for your blessings, thankful for your Son, thankful for the gospel by which, Lord, we are saved, by which we are redeemed and restored. And we pray, O Lord, that Christ would be with each and every one of us here today. We are delighted, O Lord, to see so much of your blessing, and yet we know that there are so many who suffer and struggle and who do not enjoy the same gifts that we do. And so, Father, we pray for our persecuted brethren around the world. We pray for those enduring war and famine and strife. And Lord, we pray for peace to come into our world soon. Help us, Almighty God, if we're struggling today, if we've had a tiring week, if we're weary, to come to the throne of grace and be restored and be strengthened and be held in the hand of your peace, knowing, Lord, that you are with us and that you will help us and you will guide us and that you will strengthen us through your Spirit, we pray. As we hear from your word shortly, Lord, may it speak to us and enlighten us and challenge us. And we're thankful for it is how you speak to us. Be with those who are not here. Bless Auchner Creek and those who are helping and volunteering and leading and will be traveling home soon. We pray that it has been a blessed time, a strengthening time and a glorious time. And thank you, God, for it. Thank you for the Sunday school and for the creche and for the helpers. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless all the little children here and that you would be with them as they grow and as they learn. Help them, O Lord, we pray. And their parents and their families, those who care for them, strengthen them too. And we give thanks for all of them. It's such a blessing to see them, to hear them, to enjoy their presence. We thank you for them, O Lord. Thank you for their William's baptism that's coming next week. We pray it'll be a blessing for my family and for the church family. We thank you for Angus who will be coming. And we ask that you bless him and his ministry in Inverness. May the gospel ring clearly from here and from there, and indeed from all your churches, we pray. Be with those who are unwell, who are sick, who are unable to be with us today, we pray. Strengthen and uphold them in your right hand and bless them. Help us in all these things and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great stuff. So we're going to be reading together now from the Bible, from the Word of God. We're continuing our study through Genesis. We've got quite a fairly long-ish reading today. I'll try and get through it as quickly as I can, but there's lots of long words and lots of difficult names, so please do excuse me if I stumble over some of them, but hopefully we'll get through it well. So Genesis chapter 5, if you've got the church Bibles, it's on page 7. So Genesis chapter 5, and we'll read it through together. Friends, This is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it today. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he had become the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he'd become the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he'd become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen, and may God bless to all of us here today this reading from his precious word. Okay, well done, everybody, especially the boys and girls. That was a long reading, lots of complicated names, lots of repetition, but you all did really well, so thank you for listening so well. So we're carrying on our look at some of the characters from the Bible, going from A through to Z, and we've reached another letter this week. Remember what letter we did last week? Can you remember what letter it was? It was the letter G. And who did we look at? Can you remember their names? Can any of the grown-ups remember who were here? Who we looked at last week? It was Gideon. There we go. So, what comes after the letter H in the alphabet? Who's good at their alphabets? Yeah? Yeah, what comes after the letter G? I can't remember, that's all right. Alphabets are tricky things. But your headmistress is here, so don't let her know that you don't know the alphabet. Yeah? H, well done. So H, can anyone guess who we might be looking at for the letter H?
No. We're going to be looking at a woman whose name was Hannah. Have you all heard the story of Hannah before? Some of you probably haven't, but some of you might have. So Hannah was a young woman who lived a long time ago. Here she is here. But can you see her face? Is she happy?
No.
She's sad. And do you know why Hannah is sad? Why do you think Hannah was sad? Hannah was sad because she didn't have any children. She didn't have any little boys, didn't have any little girls. She didn't have any children of her own. And the other women used to make fun of her. They used to pick on her and tease her for not having any children. And one day she was so upset that she went to the tabernacle, which is where people went to worship God before the temple was built, and she got down on her knees and she prayed. And she prayed so hard, but she was so upset that she couldn't say any words. All her tears were her prayers, and her silence were her prayers. And she prayed and asked God for a son. And she said in her mind, in her heart, God, if you give me a son, I will give him to you for your service. I will sacrifice him to God's service for all the days of his life. And she came and she prayed, and God heard her, and God listened, and God answered her prayer, because God had a special plan for her baby. And there she is later on. She's very happy because she has a little baby boy. And her little baby boy was called Samuel because she had asked God for him. So that's what his name means. And she did what she promised when he was a little bit older and grown up. She gave him to the tabernacle, to the temple, and he became a priest. And indeed, he became one of the most important priests in Israel's history. He became a great prophet, a great leader, and he anointed Israel's first kings. First King Saul, and then later King David. So Samuel, Hannah's little baby boy, was very, very special, very important. And Hannah is always good to remember, because when she was very upset, she came and she prayed, and God was there listening to her. So that's Hannah's story. And even though she gave up her first son, she had lots of other sons and daughters afterwards. So God blessed her and her family after that. So that's Hannah's story. I really like Hannah's story and Samuel's story. So maybe we'll learn a little bit more of that in the future. So that's H for Hannah. So thank you all for listening again so well. I like your bunny. Does your bunny have a name? Or is it just bunny? That's okay. You can tell me later. Thank you, guys. You can go and head off to creche and Sunday school if you'd like to do so. And while the kids are making their way out, we'll sing again together. We're going to sing Psalm 67 from the Sing Psalms, finally on page 84 of your psalm books. Psalm 67, and we'll be singing verses 1 to 5. God, be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. We'll stand and we'll sing together.
God, be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. O God, may the peoples praise you. May all peoples sing your praise, for you judge the nations justly, ruling over every race. May they sing with joy and gladness. May they all abroad. God our God will surely bless us. All the earth will fear our God.
Great stuff. So we're going to be looking at Genesis 5 in a few minutes. But I just wanted to just tell you a little bit of history as we begin. So on September, I think it was the 9th, I forgot to write it down, 1938, the then British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain stood in front of number 10 Downing Street, having returned from Germany, having just signed the Munich Agreement, which divided up Czechoslovakia between Germany and others, and boldly declared these words, which you may remember from your school history: peace for our time. That was kind of the phrase he became famous for, and indeed later mocked for, because many had believed that finally war in Europe had been avoided indefinitely, that the horrors of the Great War would never be repeated. At the end of his speech, Chamberlain ended with these words: "We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Go home and get a nice quiet sleep." I think if you're going to end a speech, that's a nice way of doing it. You know, it's setting forward a precedence of peace, saying this is what we are hoping for, a quiet night's sleep. The king later issued a statement saying, "After the magnificent efforts of the Prime Minister in the cause of peace, it is my fervent hope that a new era of friendship and prosperity may be dawning among the peoples of the world." And for a time, there was hope of a peaceful tomorrow. And there are debates about whether or not Chamberlain meant what he said or believed what he said, or if he was just trying to comfort and reassure the people. We're not here to debate history. But I'm pretty sure at the time there would have been a collective sigh of relief in our nation at large, that there would be no war, that there would be peace still. Unfortunately, we all know how history unraveled not long after these events. But there was, for a time, a message of hope, a message of peace, a message of rest. And that's really how Genesis 4 ends. If you were here last week when we looked at the end of Genesis 4, we saw that through the line of Cain and through his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons, things were unraveling pretty quickly. Things were turning badly. There was violence. There was a destruction of marriage. There was the taking things that were beautiful, music, taking things that were useful tools and putting them to evil and wicked means. And then we're introduced to Seth, the third son that we are told came from Adam and Eve. And from the line of Seth, we are told really the beginnings of the church, that the people began to call on the name of the Lord. So on one side, you've got violence and you've got destruction. And on the other side, there's hope. The people are calling on the name of God. There is hope for a better tomorrow. It seemed that through Seth, through his line, through his children's children, there would be peace for our time. Unfortunately, though, that would not be the case. Genesis 5 is one of those chapters that, as we're reading, we might tend to skim over, thinking, this isn't very interesting. I want to get to the juicy bits. See, I want to get to what happens next. I want to get to Noah and his story and unpack all these things. And the genealogies can sound boring because it's just a name and a date and it just repeats again and again and again. But if we unpack this chapter, I hope we'll find that there is actually something that we can learn from it. We quickly see in Genesis 5 that despite this hope at the end that we see at the end of chapter 4, despite people calling on the name of the Lord, we quickly see that the effects of sin have not gone away. We see that the curse of sin is still in effect, and we see that death has indeed entered the world and would not be caged. And yet, even in a chapter like this, which sounds, if you, as we unpack it, quite grim, there is hope to be found. Hope remains, and flickers of grace are already being seen. So, three things for us to consider from Genesis 5. Just short headings today: life and death, and then finally hope. So life, death, and hope. Firstly then, we have life. And I admit, as I mentioned, that this is probably not one of the most exciting passages of the Bible. And you know, if you're listening to it on your headphones, or if you're reading it through your daily readings, or if you're trying to do your yearly Bible plan and you're plowing through Genesis and you hit chapters like chapter 5, it can feel like a bit of a drag. And I totally appreciate that. And we do tend to skim over them. But it is important to remember when we're looking at the Bible that it is all the Word of God. It's all important. It all can speak to us. There are little bits of treasure to be found in every word. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy in the New Testament that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Part of my dissertation in my final year of seminary was looking at what it means when we say scripture is breathed out by God. That's the literal word in the Greek. Sometimes it's translated inspired, but the language that the Bible was written in expresses that when the Bible was written, it was breathed out by God. It came out from Him. So it's not just mere inspiration, but it is an act of God working through the writers of the text. We could go into this into a lot more depth. That's not why we're here today, but we will explore these words. And so it is important that we pay attention to even the boring bits. And Genesis chapters 1 to 11 has four genealogies in it. So four boring bits. But hopefully, as we study them, we will find out that there's much to be, maybe not excited about, but much to learn, much to grasp from these kind of texts. And we begin, really, with a great reminder of the gift of life. So this chapter really starts off on a high note. It says, it begins, "This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, He made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. He named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, his own likeness, and he named him Seth." So the first thing that we are told, that we are reminded of, is the gift of creation. The author Moses goes back to the beginning, to when mankind was first created. And despite having seen what we've seen in the depravity of the line of Cain, we are reminded of the wonderful gift of God's creation of people. We are told, we are reminded that all human beings are made in the image of God, in His likeness, and that indeed we have been blessed by Him. This is a reminder that despite the fall, despite the sin that had entered the world, the image of God in human beings had not been completely destroyed. It was still there, it was still present, it was still a part of who we are. It has, however, been corrupted. but it was still there. It is still a part of us today, even as we think things are getting worse and people are getting more depraved and more wicked. The image of God remains in each and every one of us. And because we are gifted with the image of God, we have been given certain privileges. The first privilege that we have is that we are able to hear the word of God. You might think that's a bit of a silly thing that we have been blessed by. But of all the other creations of God, there are only two who have this privilege. There's us and there's the angels. We are privileged in that God has spoken to us. He's spoken to the prophets, the patriarchs in the past. He's spoken to us today through his word, through the Holy Spirit. And he's spoken to all the world through his Son. He speaks to us. He communicates to us in a way that we can understand, a way that speaks to us. The uncomprehensible, almighty, powerful God speaks to us. I think that is a great blessing indeed. The second privilege we have as image bearers of God is the thing he charged us with, if you remember going back to Genesis 2 and 3, that we were to rule the earth as God's caretakers. Adam's job, if you remember, was to be the first priest of God in the Garden of Eden, the first temple. We were to guard, we were to take care, to cultivate, to grow, to look after the world. And the third thing we're privileged with as image bearers is that we have the opportunity to have a close spiritual relationship with God as his children. And this is unique to us. This is his gift to us, that he wants to be in relationship with us. These are God's blessings. And we are reminded that these blessings, although tainted, although corrupted, were not destroyed when the fall happened. And there's another blessing that we're reminded of in verse 2 here in chapter 5. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. This serves to point to Adam and therefore to his descendants as following the commands of God to be fruitful and multiply. This is one of God's blessings. This is one of his commands to us. And those of the line of Seth were ready to get on with this task. We are told that when Adam was 130 years old, he had a son in his own image. We see that the image of God is passed down from father to son and mother to daughter. But now it is tainted. Because rather than just being in God's image, Adam's son Seth is now in Adam's image. So that curse of sin is now following the line, the descendants of Adam. The blessings follow through, but so does the curse. All have been affected by Adam's sin in the garden. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, his own likeness, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died, and so on through this chapter. God's blessing of life is thriving. the human race is growing. Generations are coming forth. Sons and daughters are being born, new children, new generations. One by one, life is beginning to fill the world. The first humans, as we see, were gifted with exceptionally long life. And there are debates about why this is the case or how this is the case. I've heard a few going from simply being the genetic purity of Adam. Do you think he was created perfect? There was no genetic flaws, no genetic diseases, and all these kinds of things. And over the years, human beings' DNA has become more and more corrupted, so that now, you know, we don't live nearly 1,000 years. We're lucky if we meet 100. That's one theory. Perhaps it was simply a blessing of God fit for the times. God's command was to be fruitful, to multiply, and this extended life that God gifted these early people helped in that process. People were able to multiply faster, to have more and more children together, and just to keep going for a lot longer. You know, I was doing a bit of research into, you know, I've got 3 kids. I think that's quite a handful. But I wondered, actually, what's the world record for the most amount of children? And I was quite surprised with the results. The greatest officially recorded number of children born to one mother is 69. Now, I know some of you are mothers. I don't know how you'd appreciate having to go through birth 69 times. But I can't imagine it will be that pleasant an experience. And unfortunately, this woman is not named, but she was the wife of a Russian peasant called Fyodor Vasilyev, probably butchered that, a peasant from Shuya in Russia. And she lived between the years 1707 to 1782. And all these births were recorded by the local parish priests at the time. In 27 confinements, so pregnancies, she is recorded to have given birth to 16 pairs of twins, 17 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. So that's quite an achievement, especially for that period in history. So that's 69, and she maybe lived into her 70s. Now imagine if you lived for nearly 1,000 years, how many children that you could have. Long life means, quite remarkably, rarely, if you follow the genealogy and count the number of years, that Adam, the first man, was able to meet all of his descendants in this list, except for Noah, potentially. A striking possibility. We begin by being reminded of the ultimate gift of life. Second only, I think, of all God's gifts except the gift of himself. Life should truly be cherished and protected as much as possible. There's much hope here in Genesis 5. There are thousands of children potentially being born, civilizations growing, kingdoms coming, all these great things. All of these children have the potential to hear God's word, to do his will, to have a relationship with him. There's much to be optimistic about in Genesis 5. But there's also the other side of the coin. And throughout this passage, we are reminded of a constant yet unwelcome companion, death, who stalks all like a hungry lion. So that's life. Secondly, then, we have death. Again, if you follow through the genealogy here, we are reminded that Adam died, that Seth died, that Enosh died, that Kenan died, that Mahalalel died, that Jared died. All of them, more or less, died. Way, way back when they were made, Adam and Eve were promised by God that if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. The snake, the devil, tried to deceive them. Remember, you won't die. You know, did God really say that? You won't die. You won't surely die. It's all false. Ultimately, though, who was proved right? God, in his mercy, permitted Adam to live an exceptionally long life, but the curse of sin one day had to play its hand. And Adam returned to the dust from whence he came. And we are reminded that physical death is the punishment of sin, both the original sin of Adam and also our own. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Just thinking of all that could have been, ultimately, this is Adam's legacy. The universal death that awaits all. Again, this is probably not the most cheerful part of today's sermon or this part of the Bible. Yet, I think it's important that we do face reality, that we face our fate, that we don't try to ignore it, that we don't try and fight it or run away from it, but that we do face its reality. Of all of recorded history, we are told here that Methuselah lived the longest. He came within 31 years of living for a millennium. That's a long time. But even he would come to die. If you read this in Hebrew, the three words that we have translated, "and he died," is just one word. It's quite simple, quite resounding. It's inevitable. We're reminded of this in Romans chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." This is the reality that mankind has to face because of Adam's fall. And all the commentators that I read on this passage were all pretty grim about this part of the text. One author, his name was Matthews, said this. He said, "Life produces hope only to see it dashed by the all too reality of death. Sethite civilization grew and grew and would see the blessings of God only to experience the bitter taste of mortality." Another author, Hughes, wrote that a great plow furrows the earth, plowing men and women and their children under. Manson, another scholar, writes that life plays out like the unfolding of a murder mystery in which we ourselves turn out to be the victims. See what I mean about the grimness? Some of the language these guys come up with is quite something. And yet I do think that we need to hear this. As much as it makes us uncomfortable, as much as we don't like talking about it, especially as we get older or we have children and we worry about these consequences, we need to be reminded of the consequences of our sin. John Calvin, writing on this, calls death our lamentable condition. We do need to lament it. We do need to remember it. It warns us that God's words mean something. That death was not in vain denounced against men, as Calvin writes. That we are now exposed to the curse to which man was doomed, unless we obtain deliverance elsewhere. And it's that "unless" that is our great hope. And indeed, even this chapter here reminds us of this great hope. There is deliverance foreshadowed here in Genesis chapter 5. Amongst all this wonderful life, amongst all this horrible death, there is hope that shines forth. There is hope for our generation even today. So life, death, and then finally hope. So for our final point here, there's a few things that I want to draw out from the text. Firstly, is the seventh generation. We looked last week at Cain's line, and the seventh generation from Adam downwards through Cain's line was Lamech, who we saw last week was a pretty horrible guy, somebody you wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley. But now the seventh generation through Seth, his line is now the polar opposite, and we are introduced to a man called Enoch. So two generations and the seventh generation of both lines are totally opposed to each other. There are two names that are present in both the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And the first one is Enoch, which you might remember from last week. And we're told this. We're told Jared had lived 162 years. He became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So in all this death, there is something that stands out and shines brilliantly over it all, and it is this paragraph here. In the midst of all this endings, something rings differently. There are two Enochs. This one is special. We're told something miraculous about him. We are told, firstly, that he walked with God. There are only two people in the whole Bible to whom this phrase is applied to. There's Enoch here, and there's his descendant, Noah. Enoch, we're told, was a great man of faith. Walking, the metaphor used here, suggests this was not just going to a weekly service or this, that, the next thing. It was a life experience, a whole lifestyle devoted to God, enjoying fellowship with him, pursuing him, trying to follow his ways. There's an intimate fellowship, there's a devotion. It's a lifelong thing. Enoch walked with God, and he was the first, again, of only two in the whole of history to be spared the experience of physical death. The other was the prophet Elijah, who would come much later. And Enoch's fate is meant to give us hope. It is meant to show us that this pattern that has been repeating from the beginning of he lived and he died and he lived and he died and he lived and he died doesn't need to go on forever. It's meant to give us hope. Hope that those in faith, who have faith, will receive life. Enoch was not saved because of his walking with God. He wasn't saved in this manner because he was extra special or because he worked really, really hard. He was saved in the same way that all the believers and the saints have been saved throughout history, by his faith in God. Because Enoch, as great as he was still the line of Adam. Therefore, he was still a sinner. He still needed forgiveness. He still needed cleansing. He still needed redemption. And he would be given all those things in the same way that we are offered today through the gospel. He was saved by God's grace through faith in the gospel that in his case was still to come. In our case, it has come, it has been, and we are now living in the post-gospel age. In his case, it was still to come, and yet the promise was there, made in Genesis 3, that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. The promise was made. He still needed forgiveness, and he was forgiven on the cross in the same way that we can be forgiven. Matthew Henry writes of Enoch, and he says, "To walk with God is to set God always before us, to act as always under his eye. It is constantly to care in all things to please God, in nothing to offend him. It is to be followers of him as dear children. The Holy Spirit, instead of saying Enoch lived, says Enoch walked with God. This was his constant care and work. While others lived to themselves and the world, he lived to God. It was the joy of his life. Enoch was removed to a better world, as he did not live like the rest of mankind, so he did not leave the world by death, as they did. Though we will not be granted the same gift unless Christ returns in the near future as Enoch was, we should all aspire to his level of faith, to his level of walking with God. And ultimately, we will share his fate, eternal life, with the Father. And that is one that all in Christ will share. And while we will yet die, yet if we are in Christ, we shall live with God. Faith grants life. Faith in God, faith in Christ, trusting in them for our salvation, not in ourselves. And Enoch is really the best standard a human being can hope to reach. And his fate in the midst of this sea of death is to offer all of mankind hope. Next, the second of the two names that are both seen in both the line of Cain and Seth is Lamech. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total 777 years and then he died. So Lamech here, again with the seventh generation, is in direct contrast with his namesake, his distant cousin. The Cainite Lamech only sought revenge and violence. The Sethite Lamech instead looks forward in hopefulness through his son. The seed that the Lord had provided to bring hope to a troubled world was coming forth. Lamech, I think, had some foresight. He lived in the days of Noah, which we will see next time were not very good. Perhaps he saw God's judgment coming. He perhaps saw that maybe Noah, his son, would be the means of salvation for God's people. He remembered God's promises and he trusted in them. Indeed, he names his son to this idea. Noah's name means rest or comfort. And he says that, doesn't he? He shall bring us relief. As the next chapter will tell us, this indeed happens. The state of the world by the time of Noah is not good. Sin is really reigning supreme. Violence is king. Depravity is supreme. And Noah really shines as the second star of hope in this chapter after Enoch. Amongst this sea of death, again, there is hope. Enoch shows us that faith will lead to a life with God, and Noah shows us that God is going to step in again to bring hope and deliverance to his people. Through the line of Seth, ultimately, will come the one who is the ultimate rest, the ultimate comfort, the one who will bring eternal life for his people. people, the one who will break this ongoing cycle of death, the one who, yet he died, rose again from the grave to life. His life was then glorified. He was resurrected. He was restored. He was perfect. Through the line of Seth, through the line of Noah, would come Jesus Christ. And you see this in the later genealogies in the New Testament, that God preserved his people. He preserved the seed of the woman from Eve all the way through to Jesus Christ. He kept his promises. He kept the promise of restoration. These were just foreshadows of what was to come and would be greater. There is hope, friends, even in this world of death in which we live. If we follow Christ, if we turn to him today, we will join in with the eternal choir singing the praises of God. We will join that great cloud of witnesses the New Testament speaks about. We will be with Enoch. We will be alongside him, worshiping, praising the same God that took him, that spared him the fate of death. One day we will worship forever the Lord on the throne, Almighty God before us. That is the hope that this chapter promises. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the hope of Jesus Christ. That is the hope that I hope we will all share in today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that even in these chapters that can be difficult, that maybe can seem boring from the outside, we see your truths. We see your gift of life promised through creation onwards and the blessings of being made in your image. And yet we see the effects of sin and death tarnishing that image, destroying that life which was your gift. And then we see your hope shining through, the hope of Enoch that shows us that a life of faith will lead us to walking with you and joining you for all eternity. And the hope of Noah, showing that there is one who is coming who will bring comfort, who will bring rest, who will rescue his people. And we know, Lord, that through the line of these men and beyond came the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate hope, our ultimate rest, our ultimate Savior, our Lord, our King. And Lord, help us to have hope in him today, to rest in him, take comfort in him, and be rescued from this constant cycle of sin and death. And Lord, we will long for the day when death itself will finally be destroyed, when Christ returns. Help us, O Lord, in our endeavors to always cling to this hope, to cling to your promises, to cling to your Son, and to be restored in his name. Forgive us, please, our sins, our shortfalls, where we have let you and others down, and help us to rest in Christ's finished and completed work on the cross today. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll end our service, our time of worship, by singing the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. As we remember the blessings of God, let us sing to his blessing and to his praise. And the words are on the backs of the bulletin. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. We'll stand and sing together.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by the willing tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, it mount
Now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.